People want to know their call from the get-go. And the reason is because they don't want to trust God for the process. Two things, that or they want to know what grandiose thing they're going to do. And usually it's a combination of the two. But that's not how God works. Jeremiah 10, it's not for a man to know his own way. So God's not going to reveal my call to me very often. He'll reveal to me as much as I need to know. Like, for example, God laid it on my heart that I would be a pastor, but that was as much as I needed to know. I didn't need to know any more than that. I didn't even know when. But He laid it on my heart, and I knew it was the call. And I had people, I told you guys this, I had people say, Mike, how come you're not a pastor? I said, I will be. I said, just not the right time. So God will withhold that information. He's done this to me. He'll withhold information in order to build my trust in Him. We got to realize something. Any believer has to realize this. A life with God is exclusively a life of faith. And there is nothing more and nothing less to it. A life with God is not a life of sight, understanding, reasoning, natural ability, or for that matter, doing. A life of God, with God, is exclusively a life of faith. And so God doesn't give me all the details because I have to trust Him for the details. That's why that happens. That's why that happens. It happens to all of us. Because the life of God is a life of faith. But faith, not like devils. Faith where I completely trust and rely. But not like devils. Right? Devils believe and tremble. A lot of believers think to themselves, I believe what God said. So do demons. But do you trust what God said? And there's a huge difference, right? There's a huge difference. I believe, but do I trust? And then there's, I believe, but will I stand on it? And not only will I stand on it, will I be comfortable standing on it? Now, comfortable does not necessarily mean emotions. Comfortable, I mean secure. But I can be secure although I don't know the answers. I was very secure that I would be a pastor. I didn't have any of the details. But I was very secure in it. That kind of a thing. I knew it would be the case. I just didn't have the details. God does that to bring us to a point of trust. Every believer must come to the point of trust if that believer wants a life that's worth anything at all with God. Now, I don't think that most believers have that. I think most believers don't get beyond believism. But the devils believe. Yes, I believe the Bible. Yes, I believe God answers prayer. Yes, I believe that He's true to His word. Yes, but those are very vague things, aren't they? But what happens when the rubber meets the road? What happens for your specifics? Do you trust Him then? Or do you just believe? That's the difference between a Christian who really sees God working in their heart and their life, and a Christian who lives a status quo Christianity. Like, look at this passage. I think this passage is so illustrative. One of the prevailing thoughts I have, and I've had it for quite a while, is what is it that you actually want from God? What is it that you want from God? God will give you and take you as much and as far as you are willing, but not one step farther. But you've got to be willing. Now, if I am willing toward God, then I have to give something up also. Right? Buy truth. You buy truth. You're not given truth. You buy truth. Right? So there's a cost to be paid for truth. I want a life of truth. And it's not obvious as soon as a life of fact. You could be a lawyer if you want that. But I want a life of truth. But how do you find a life of truth? You buy it. And it will cost you everything. The treasure was in the field. He bought the whole field. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And the man discovered that, and he bought the field so that he could have the treasure. But what is the field? The field is things like trusting God. The field is things like walking by faith. The field is things like giving up the world. The field is things like taking up a cross. That's the field. And within that field, there is a treasure. What is the treasure? The treasure that I'm seeking is the treasure that is within the heart of a man. The treasure is faith. The treasure is knowing Him. The treasure is the fruit of the Spirit. The treasure is the things of the kingdom. The treasure is living the impossible. I'd rather know a God like that than a God who is status quo. Why? Because there is no other God but a God like that. Right? There is no other God. That woman in Indonesia who lived in a garbage dump, she got to know the treasure because she bought the field. Right? The pearl of great price. Right? You trade everything you have. You trade your rights. You trade everything you have to do it God's way. You hold on to absolutely nothing. Right? Nothing in the world, none of my selfishness, none of my preferences, none of the things that are oriented toward me. I can't hold on to those and buy the treasure. Why? And how do I know? Because you can't serve both God and mammon. Mammon, you know, people like to say it's money, but it's not just money. Is a very small, narrow view of mammon. It's included in mammon, but it's certainly not the extent of it. Mammon is anything of this world, anything of the self-life. So if I hold on to anything of the self-life, anything of the world, I can have those things. But I won't buy the treasure. I won't buy truth. God gives us the option. God says, you can have the truth, but you can't have your self-life, you can't have the world, you can't have personal interests, preferences, this kind of a thing. It'll cost you your life. It is a pearl of great price. It's not a cheap pearl. It's not a cosmetic knockoff. Right? It's not costume jewelry. You don't get it at Kmart. It's the pearl of great price. So in order to acquire that pearl, I sell all that I have. Now, a person does not have to sell all that they have. They can withhold. Ananias and Sapphira withheld. And it was sin. But we do the same thing, we believers. We withhold sometimes also. And the question is, when God says, you're withholding, how do I respond? When God says, you're not trusting me, how do I respond? When God says, you're living in self-preservation, how do I respond? God says, you're walking by sight, how do I respond? I don't know that I do those things, necessarily. Sometimes I know. But I don't always know that I do those things. So when the conviction comes, how do I respond? I either sell all that I have and I buy the pearl, or I keep what I have, but I have no pearl. I sell all that I have and I buy the field, and within the field is the treasure. The field produces the treasure for me. Or I hold on to what I have, but I don't buy the field and I don't get the treasure. So this is what we believers are up against. Like Adoniram Judson, right? If he did not sell all that he had, there would be no Burmese Bible. I gave a Burmese Bible a few years ago to a Burmese woman suffering from cancer. If Adoniram Judson, 150 whatever years ago, wasn't faithful to sell all that he had in order to buy the field, this woman would have no Bible in her language. The only Bible that exists today in Burmese is Adoniram Judson's Bible. So even today, even in this age, you can go down to the Bible Society downtown and get a Burmese Bible. It's the only one, you know, his translation is the only one that exists. So here's an entire nation that wouldn't have the Word of God in their language if that man was not faithful to sell all that he had. If a person is willing to sell all that they have because they trust God, and that's the only way I'll be able to sell all that I have is because I trust Him. And the only reason why I can trust Him is because I know He loves me. But if a person is not willing to sell all that they have, they will never possess the treasure and they will never live the impossible life. Here's the thing. And this is the challenge that God gives to every believer, and personally I think very few believers take Him up on this. Are you willing to sell all that you have and follow Me wherever I may take you? Right? Isn't that what He said? If you want to be My disciple, to the man who had something he was preserving, right? The man was preserving something in his self-life. He was preserving his mammon. And God said to him, sell all that you have, give it to the poor and follow Me. He couldn't do it. I honestly think most believers in today's age are in that place. Certainly I'm not saying this is true in history, but in the mentality of the Christian church today, this is where most believers are. They simply won't sell all that they have and follow Him. The loss is profound. But, on the other hand, maybe I am willing to sell all that I have. And maybe I am willing to follow Him. And maybe I am willing to trust Him. And maybe I am, Thy will not mine be done. You know what's going to happen to a believer like that? The intimacy and the closeness and the richness of life that they have with God is going to surpass any human understanding. The treasure is profound. The treasure is profound. The treasure does not come at an easy cost, but it is a profound treasure. Think about it. God offers a treasure. This is not like a human treasure. God offers a treasure. The results are profound. The results, it's like He said to Peter, right now, Peter, you don't really trust Me. I'm paraphrasing, right? Right now, you don't really trust Me. But when you are mature in the faith, another will gird you and you will go where you would not necessarily think of going. What would not necessarily make any sense to you, where you would not prefer. But you know the thing about Peter in the end? He loved it there. He loved it there. Peter was good at being an apostle. And in the end, even his death, was glorious. Not easy. The cost was profound, but the treasure was greater. In our lives, we have to remember this. The cost is profound, but the treasure is greater. So the question is, are we willing to pay the cost, the price? Now let's look at something here. What kind of a thing can... One of the things that amazes me is that Jesus said, greater things than these will you do also. But how many people actually do them? Why don't they do them? Because they don't trust Him. They don't believe Him. They'll say they believe until it's tested. And God will test anything that He gives me. And at first I may be a little bit shaky with it, but that's okay. Because it's an issue of the heart before it's an issue of my choices or volition or even beliefs. It's an issue of the heart first. And if the heart is right before God, then it doesn't matter if I'm a little bit shaky at first. God will test me, but not to ridicule or punish or judge or condemn me. God will test me to cause me to grow. And without that test, I will not grow. I went through that experience with the whole pastor thing. God tested that to no end. But that was also some very deep growth. That was some very deep growth. There's nothing that He won't give you that He won't test. He'll give you absolutely anything you're willing to believe Him for. But He will test it. People get that with healings. He'll give you whatever you're willing to believe Him for, but He'll test it. I know of people, like they've been healed of cancer and things like that, several years fine, now it's cropping back up again. It's being tested. And in that testing process, I asked Dr. Stevens that one time. I said, Pastor, what? I get it, but like, a healing's a healing, isn't it? And he said, yeah, no. Yes and no. It is and it isn't. It is a healing. I mean, you're either healed or you're not. And I meant to, my question was regarding, well, if a person doesn't, I mean, they're either healed or they're not. And he said very simply, doesn't God have the right to test? Doesn't He have the right to test me? That was a good answer. Doesn't He have the right to test me? Doesn't He have the right to test whether I will trust Him? Doesn't He have the right to test whether I'll think with Him? Doesn't He have the right to test whether I'll believe Him? Doesn't He have that right? Of course He has that right. Same with healings. Doesn't God have the right to test? Or anything else in my life? Doesn't He have the right to test it? He's making it. He's the potter. Doesn't the potter have the right to test the vessel to see if the vessel is good? Of course He has that right. I mean, can you imagine buying a vessel from that's supposed to, let's say, hold water, that a potter has made, but the potter had never put water in it to see if it holds? So that if there's a defect in the vessel somewhere, he can repair it and make it perfect? Not only does he have the right, it's necessary for me as the vessel. Because I won't function properly as the vessel unless the potter tests me. So in my case, God gave me the promise that I would be a pastor, and then for 10 years he tested it, more than 10 years, 12 years he tested it. Maybe more than that even, I'm not sure now. And I'm not saying that's that long with everybody, but in my case it was a long time. The pastor said, doesn't God have the right to test? That really spoke to, I was asking about healings, but it really spoke to my whole life. Because it felt like I was being tested one thing right after another. But doesn't He have that right? Doesn't he have the right to test whether I'll believe his word, his promises? Doesn't he have the right to test whether I believe in prayer, whether I will really get the answer to my prayers? Right? Doesn't he have the right to test my thinking, whether I'll really think with him? Doesn't he have that right? Of course he has that right. And I need him to. I need him to. If God never tests me, I'll never grow. I need him to. And Matthew, Jesus just did a miracle, right? He fed the 5,000 and the men and the, excuse me, and the woman and the children as well. So 5,000 men and then also women and children. And right immediately after that, okay, so here you have this miracle. God's built their faith up a little bit. They just saw this remarkable miracle. It's like Pastor Schaller said the other day, very practical. Faith is very practical. Like faith for my finances is very practical. Faith for my spouse is very practical. Faith for my health is very practical. Faith for my circumstances, like any kind of a temporal circumstance there is very practical. Right? So they saw this miracle where God took this bread, broke it, fish, 5,000, and then women and children as well. So how many would that probably be? That would probably be somewhere in the vicinity of maybe 12, 15,000 people. They took it, they saw this miracle, and straightway, verse 22 of Matthew 14, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And Peter was come down out of the ship, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And then when they came unto the ship, the wind ceased. This is an amazing portion of Scripture, one of my personal favorites. What's going on here? Peter trusted. He trusted God for the impossibilities of his life. And so God says to him, Come on out on the water with me. Why? Because that's where Jesus is to be found, is on the water. Right? If the Hebrew boys, where was God? God was in the fire. Jesus was on the water. And so unless I have a trust in God that'll take me out onto the water, I'll never have an intimacy with Him. I'll never be that close to Him. Now, how far away was Peter from Jesus when he started to sink? How far away was he? Does anybody know? Arm's reach. He was right there, smack next to him. He was an arm's length away. You couldn't be much closer. So he's right there, right next to the Savior, walking in an intimacy, seeing the impossible in his life. And what happens? What happened? He doubted. I get in trouble when I start to doubt. Now, I don't lose it when I start to doubt. He won't let me lose it. But I get in trouble. Like, what happened that he doubted? What happened that he doubted? Anybody? He took his eyes off him, but more than that, yes, he did. But what? More than that, why did he take his eyes off of him? Storm. He took his eyes off of him because of the storm. Why did he start to doubt? Because of the storm. What happened? He got distracted by the storm. When I get distracted, this is one of the most dangerous things for a believer. Believers don't get this. They don't even see it all too often. But distraction from a singleness of eye is profoundly dangerous in the believer's life. Because that's where I lose it. That's where I start to sink. I get distracted. What are the things that distract me? What kind of things distract me? Well, cares of this world distract me, right? Cares of this world. Desires distract me. Fear, maybe fear distracts me. Sight is extremely distracting. Natural thinking distracts me. When I get distracted, I stop trusting. When I get distracted, I stop trusting. How many people walk out of the plan of God for their life, the perfect will of God for their life, because they're distracted? All of a sudden, they got distracted by something, stopped trusting, and no longer was God's will God's will. I know people like that. I know plenty of them. In a church like ours, you'll meet a plenty of them. And it's extremely sobering to me because a lot of them were good friends. But they got distracted by something, stopped trusting God, and no longer was God's will God's will. They used to say, this was God's will, I know it. And then later on, they got distracted because they stopped trusting God and said, oh, I don't know that it's God's will. It didn't stop being God's will that Peter walk on the water. He got distracted. If I am distracted, if I start desiring something apart from that will of God, or if I start being afraid of something within that will of God, or if I start caring about something apart from God's purpose in that will of God, then I'm going to start to sink. And I'm no longer walking in the impossible. But you know what? A walk of faith is a walk of the impossible. Otherwise, it's not faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So unless I have that intimacy of faith with Him, I'll never get to know Him. I'll never walk with Him. I can tell myself that I am because I've become religious. And some of those people who took off, like some of the people that I was referring to, they didn't lose their, quote, religion. They've lost their precision and an intimate life with God. But they stayed religious. Right? They stayed religious. So what I'll do is no longer am I in a precise personal calling, no longer is there a precise personal will, but I'll get more religious to make up for it. And I'll pursue something like lack of fear. This scares me, I'm not going there. Or I want this, I'm pursuing it. Want is dangerous stuff, right? Because often I'll say, if I can't have what I want because of the will of God, then the will of God is no longer the will of God. My want is the will. No cross there.
no cross there.
It doesn't matter to me in my own life. It doesn't so much matter what I want. I mean, I have wants like everybody else. But ultimately, and it's always been the case, God, please keep me in your perfect will, whatever it is and whatever it takes. Keep me in your perfect will. Why? Because I want to be walking on water when you're out there. I want to be where you are. I want to be where it's happening. And sight has nothing to do with that one. Being distracted will take me right out. I know people who were, and I've known a lot of them, this is God's will. Distraction. Circumstances, want, sight, fear, things like that. Distraction. So much for God's will. You can't live like that as a believer and have it be meaningful. Personally, I can't live like that. That's just my person. There are plenty of people who can live like that, and that's their makeup. My makeup is, it's all or nothing. I can't do anything but all or nothing. Because, it'll make me sick. It's all or nothing. It's all faith or nothing at all. I'll take the world sooner than I'll take halfway. It's all faith or it's nothing at all. Why? That's why for 10, 12, 15, whatever years, you couldn't sway me from being a pastor, even though sight disagreed. Shoot, I was in school for medicine. Just wasn't in the program yet. Thought I was attending the school. And usually you made a sidestep from what I was doing into that program. But that was, I knew what it was, and I wouldn't be dissuaded. If you're willing to be dissuaded, then what is it that you actually believe? You don't believe much of anything. And we all go there. I mean, that's a question of growth. Right? It's a question of growing. So if I'm able to be dissuaded, okay, now it's God's job to persuade me. And He'll bring me into that. This isn't a condemning thing. He'll bring me into that. But really, if you're willing to be dissuaded, then what exactly do you believe anyway? Whatever's convenient? Whatever is that your emotions cling to? That they're okay with? What do you believe if you can be dissuaded? I mean, one time you say you believe it, the next time you say you don't. What do you believe? Did God change His mind? I'm thinking of a guy, he was very good, a couple guys who were very good friends, three, actually I can think more and more as the thought comes, I can think several. They hung out, they invested in me, some of them really invested in me, some of them invested in me, some of them were just friends. But what is it that you believe? And they were sure that they were in the will of God, and they were certain of the call of God, right? They told me, this is my call, this is where I'll die. But they didn't believe it. Something distracted them and dissuaded them. Peter didn't start to sink until after he had been very close to the Savior. And after he walked in the impossibility, then he got distracted and then he lost what he had. Now, he didn't lose it permanently, but that's when he lost the experience. And then God had to restore him in that. The amazing thing was that Peter was willing to get out in the first place. Here's the thing. If you're willing to get out of the boat and get on the water, then even if you start making mistakes in the process, God won't drop you. And He won't get rid of you. And He won't say, okay, you're done. Okay, Peter, you blew it. John, come out here. He didn't do one of those. He said, Peter, you had a little bit of faith. Why didn't you use it? Well, I got distracted. Distraction is Satan's attack against faith. Why is faith so important? This is a question for you guys. Why is faith so important? Why is faith so important?
That's what you have to live by.
That's what you have to live by. Okay.
It's the only way that God actually works. Things are by grace through faith. It's the only channel that God has through which to work.
It's a good statement. Why is faith so important? Why is faith so important? Because without it, I'll never get to know Him. This is how I get to know Him. Hey, do you want to know God or not? That's what God asks. You want to know me or not? If you want to know me, then trust Him. That's what He says. If you want to know God, then trust Him. But if you don't trust Him, you won't really know Him. You'll know of Him, but you won't know Him. And so God takes us. Do you think that God didn't know that Jesus would start sinking? Oh, excuse me. Jesus would start sinking. That's pretty good. Do you think that God didn't know that Peter would start sinking? Of course He knew it. Do you think Peter would have the capacity for restoration later on when he failed, if it wasn't for the fact that he walked on water? Do you think Peter would have the capacity to preach at Pentecost shortly after denying the Savior if he hadn't walked on water? I don't think so. I fail sometimes. I got a call and I start doubting. I start wavering. I'm praying for something and I start not believing. Does that mean that God will not be faithful to me? Of course God will be faithful. And He'll go above and beyond all I can ask or think because of His faithfulness, not mine. It's His faithfulness. And even if I waver to the point where I'm no longer willing, well, it's up to God to will and to do all His good pleasure. I didn't want to come to Westminster. My parents live out here, right? In Carroll County. I used to come to Carroll County and I think to myself, man, this place is dead. If I lived out here, I would die in a heartbeat. Well, He made me willing. He gave me, I love it here now. It's not like He gave me a difficult task. He gave me a task that I didn't at first understand. And then once He started producing it, I fell in love with what He was doing. And this is how it works with God. How do you think the Israelites felt about crossing the Red Sea when the water was in place? Okay, guys, we're going over. Where's the boat? No boat, stick. Well, are we going to hold on to the stick? No. You're going to walk. Moses, you can't walk on water. Without faith, it's not only impossible to please Him. Without faith, it's impossible to have a life with Him. But if there's something that I withhold, or something that I preserve, or something that I say, God, I want this, not that, when I already know His plan is this, then I won't have the treasure. And maybe I will repent, and maybe God will say, okay, God, sorry, and He'll say, no problem. But I find the treasure. And the only place where I can find the treasure is when I buy the field. I buy the whole field. And the entire field has the treasure in it. The challenges of faith. The dealing with my insecurities. The dealing with my weaknesses. Right? The growth. Learning that He loves me. All the components, learning to trust Him, all the components that are involved are the field. And when I buy that field, when I'm willing to simply say, okay God, though You slay me, yet will I trust You. When all those components come together, then I get the treasure. God's talking to people here. Are you listening? That was up on our church website the other day. God is speaking to you very precisely. Are you listening? God's talking to people here. Are you listening? God's been talking to people here. Are you listening? No. Or, yeah. I'd rather say yeah. I'm listening. Why? Treasure. It's a treasure. Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, isn't it? The goads are trying to turn you, Paul. It's hard for you to kick against them, isn't it? What would you have me do, Lord? Finally woke up when he started listening. God had been pursuing him for a long, long time. Right? Since Stephen's death, at least, and probably before. God had been pursuing him for a long, long time. Question is, am I listening? God's talking. Are you listening? If you're listening, there's a treasure to be had. If you're not listening, God will wake you up. The only time when a hearing person doesn't hear is when he's asleep. Right? The only time when a hearing person doesn't hear is when he's asleep. So are you listening? There's a treasure to be bought in the field, but I have to buy the whole field to get the treasure. And the pearl does have a great price, not a small price. The price of the pearl is immense. The price of the pearl is my life. The price of the pearl is my life. It's immense. But then, the pearl is worth more. See, if I seek to save that life, I'll never actually find it. But if I'm willing to lose my life, then the life that I have is far greater than the life that I tried to preserve. Here's the thing though. If something is given to God, He won't give it back. If I've given something to God, if I've given my heart to God, I can't have it back. If I've given my life to God, I can't have it back. He won't give it to me. He says, it's mine. And you can't have it. Whatever I give to God, hey, get this, if I give my mistakes or my failures to God, I can't have them back. I give my old life to God, I can't have my old life back. He won't give it to me. He'll replace it with something far greater. He won't give me the beggarly. He'll give me the glorious. Whatever it is that I gave to God, I can't have it back. So I bought the field, and I say, God, how about I swap now? And God says, no. No rebates, no refunds. Not in God's economy. All I have is guarantees. And those are the promises. But whatever God has gave him to him, he's not giving it back. I can't have it. And what he gives to me, he will not take back from me. Right? This is why the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Because the things he has given to me, nobody can take them from me. And the things that I have given to him, nobody can take them from him. And he's not giving them back. But this is a good thing. Because I still have a flesh. And my flesh may say, okay, God, I want him back. I want my old life back, God. It's easier. God says it's also beggarly. It's deprived and it's wretched and it's impoverished. So you can't have your old life back. One way or another, we don't have the option but to do this. And ultimately, if we try to fight against it, God will persuade us otherwise. And it's usually because we've kicked against the pricks and the pricks hurt. That's the thing about goats. They hurt. I will live in the newness of life. If I have any sort of a willing heart at all. Hey, what do you want? What do you want? I mean, do you want a rich life with God or don't you? Do you want a life of faith or don't you? Do you want impossibilities in your life or don't you? Or do you want status quo, walk by sight, do for myself, and end up miserable? Because that's what the world does. Why is Michael Jackson having to take surgical anesthesia to get to sleep? Is that what you want? For all his fame and glory and whatever else? Why is Elvis Presley, I know it's before your time, but you guys know the story, I'm sure. Why did Elvis Presley have to do all those drugs that ultimately killed him? He had everything the flesh could possibly want. He had all kinds of money, he had all kinds of temporal success, he had all kinds of talent, he had all kinds of women. Right? What does the flesh want? Acceptance? Fame? Love? I heard a message today from Pastor Stevens, and then he said a great statement. He said, if you are searching for love, you will be disappointed. You will not find it. Why? God's the only source. God's the only source. So what is it that you want? I don't know about anybody else, but I want a life with God where I see the impossible in my life. Because that's the only way I'm going to get to know Him. I want the eternal life now. Because that's the only way I'll get to know Him. And that eternal life is eternal. That means it transcends time. I think one of the problems we believers have is we're so stuck in time. But we're not of time and we are not in time, only our feet are in time. We don't taste death. people who have died and been resuscitated have said they didn't taste death. They saw heaven, and some unfortunately saw hell. But we don't taste death. Eternal life is eternal. And we have it now. And that's what I want. But if there's something withheld, then you don't get it. You don't get eternal life. You get whatever you're withholding. But that's all you get. Millionaires depressed. How come all these Hollywood types have shrinks? They're all going to go see their therapist or their psychiatrist, right? Don't you hear about it sometimes on the talk shows if you watch that? Not much recommended, but you know. Don't you hear about, yeah, I was talking to my therapist, I was talking to my psychologist, whatever. Why do you need a shrink for? I thought you had everything you craved. Yeah, but it didn't satisfy. No kidding. Told you that a few weeks ago in that message, right? How to be delivered in your emotions. If you pursue something to give you what you think you want, apart from God, and you pursue something to give you what you think you want, even if you manage to get it, you end up in despair and often suicidal. I didn't make that up. That's some of the best Christian psychiatrists around saying that. Lawrence Krabs says that. So what is it that you want? Make up your minds. You can have it by faith if you are willing to sell all that you have. If you're not willing to sell all that you have, then you're not going to have it. But the treasure is deeply profound. People think that God is stingy. He says, give me your life, I'll give you a pittance. That's how people think. God says, no, you give me your life, and I'll give you the entire kingdom. And all these things are added unto you besides. Fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Maybe I don't want the kingdom. Then keep what you have. And you'll have absolutely nothing at all. Here's the thing. God gets rid of idols. You see, there's a little bit of a trick in this. I think that I can preserve something, and in that preservation, He takes it away. Do you know why? Because He's a jealous God. The presence of God in the ark, why was it not able to be in the same building, same room with Dagon when the Philistines took the ark and their god Dagon? And what happens to Dagon? He falls on his face and his arms and his head come off. Listen to this carefully. Make up your mind what you want. Make up your mind what you want. And if it's God, then sell all that you have and believe Him. Trust Him and follow Him with absolutely nothing withheld. Because if you try to withhold something, you get nothing. But if you sell all that you have, you get the treasure that's in the field. And the treasure is profound. So make up your mind. Do you want God or don't you? If you want Him, don't look to tomorrow. Live with Him today and He'll take care of your tomorrow. And that's the way that I enter into a calling. I don't enter into a calling by staring way off in the distance at the calling. I enter into a calling by living every day with Him. Because it's not for a man to know his own way. Jeremiah 10:23. It's not for a man to know his own way, but God directs his steps. So I don't look out into the distance and say, oh wonderful, oh scary, or impossible, or whatever. I live with Him today. And God takes care of tomorrow. That's how it works. I live with Him today, and God takes care of tomorrow. And I enter into a call. Learn to trust God. And if you don't quit, you most definitely will learn to trust God. If you don't quit, you'll learn to trust Him. If you quit, you get nothing. So don't quit. I said before you this day, life and death, and in case you weren't sure what the right answer is, choose life. I think it's great that He actually gave the answer. Choose life. Trust Him, choose life, don't quit, keep going. Feel totally overwhelmed, insecure, scared, helpless, inept. Who cares? You may be all those things, and I may be also, but God is not. So far as I trust Him is how far He's willing to take me. Not a step more, but not a step less. So in all things, learn to trust Him, and He will take you as far as He can imagine. That's why it says He goes above and beyond all you can ask or think, because it's what He can imagine, not what you can. How many people think that's going to be horrible? Right? So they hold on to something that isn't of God. And God simply slowly wedges it out of their hands. That's the thing. We talk like this, but there's one thing we have to remember. God is kind. If I'm holding on to something, He's not going to beat me up over it. He's just going to open my hands up and take it out of my hands. And if I hold on really tight, then He'll just use a little more strength and open my hands up and take it out of my hands.